sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. As I thought about the scriptures this morning, which is a mix of both Paul's words of wisdom and rebuke, I considered the question of tribalism. And so that's kind of where I'm going with the sermon this morning. We humans are tribal by nature. We are hardwired to cluster into identifiable groups with distinct rules and identities. So the short answer to my question, are we tribal? The answer is yes. Yes, we tend to cluster into groups and tribes and nations. That is probably obvious to us. Sociologists have understood and studied this for a long time. And from a survival standpoint, it certainly makes sense. If any of us are to survive in this world, we need others to whom we belong in order to look after our needs, and as we look after the needs of others. We are built for community, is another way of saying it. Community sounds better than being tribal, but whatever words you choose. So we identify ourselves within these tribes. It may be the tribe of our nation, or of our school, or of our sports team, or of our political party, or our club. And it even applies to the church. And now you maybe say, wait, church? Surely we can't view the church, this church, or this denomination, or the church in the broadest sense of the word, in the same category as tribal identity. The answer to that is maybe and maybe not. Let's put that question aside for a moment, whether the church is a tribe. And let's see what this concern of Paul in 1 Corinthians might tell us. It seems that in the case of the Corinthian church, that tribal mentality is causing a bit of an issue amongst the gathered saints. The church in Corinth, among its many problems and dysfunctions, is struggling with the trap of tribalism in the worst sense. As Paul says, you're saying, I belong to Cephas or Peter, I belong to Paul. Well, I belong to Apollos. Oh, yeah, well, I belong to Christ. Well, whoever said I belong to Christ, I think that guy got it right. But everybody else was off base. Now, Paul had spent a year and a half living amongst the folks in Corinth and getting this church going and started. And it is sometime later, after he had left to establish churches in places like Ephesus, that he hears word that things aren't going well back in his fledgling group in Corinth. And so he sends this letter back to the community. In typical fashion, Paul's letter is filled with a mix of praise, encouragement, admonition, practical advice, and even a bit of sarcasm. Can you imagine that? In chapter 1, Paul asks rhetorically, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Air quotes are implied. I'm just thankful I didn't baptize any of you, lest you claim that you were baptized in my name. Now, I have to say, as I've gotten older, I have come to appreciate more of the complexity of the Apostle Paul's personality, and I appreciate his sarcastic wit more and more. Because even though Paul's tone can be at times be a bit crabby, his sarcasm reveals to me a man with a little humor underneath. Biting, but humorous nonetheless. Now, back to my original question, is the church a tribe? My answer to that question would be yes. The church is a tribe in the sense that it provides a sense of belonging, identity, and meaning. But it is to be a particular and unique tribe. If it is to be a tribe that reflects the very nature of Christ, it is to be hospitable and invitational. A lot of tribes aren't hospitable, nor are they invitational, but the church is called to be, take on that quality. It is to be a tribe for all tribes, where folks don't have to lose their unique identity in order to belong. They don't have to be subsumed into it. They can be amplified by it. It is to be a tribe without coercion, without fear, without animosity, without division. It is to be a place of sanctuary and not a fortress, as some churches, as you know, become. It is to be a tribe where people can grow into the likeness of God as Christ has called them to be. It is a tribe that calls out to other tribes. God is love. One of the big problems with the church in Corinth is that it wasn't a hospitable place. Not only were people dividing into cult-like followings and factions, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, etc., but it is also becoming a place where rich and poor are being separated and distinguished from one another, according to who had power and who didn't. Power differences are being played out over who sat where and who decided what. Communion had degenerated into more of a gorging and drinking fest rather than a beautiful enactment of sharing, invitation, caring, and fellowship. Sexual boundaries were disregarded in some cases to such a degree that even pagans were scandalized. People were judging others for what they ate and or didn't eat, depending on how kosher they wanted to be. Some people were behaving without sensitivity to where others were at in their spiritual understanding and development, and flaunting their sense of superiority and freedom. In short, the church was fracturing from within. And rather than being a beautiful community of Christ, it was morphing into a kind of cultic dystopia. Does this sound like a kind of group you'd want to join? Is this the kind of church you'd want to be invited to be a part of? Does this sound like a community that reflected the radical love of Jesus? Well, of course not. Nobody would, in the right mind, would want to join this church. Reminds me of the Groucho Marx statement. I wouldn't want to be anybody that would have me a part of their club, I don't want to be a part of. And yet, for many people today, they see the church as a place they instinctively seek to flee from rather than are attracted to. They either have experienced abuse of some degree personally, be it emotional or sexual or both, or they have heard of such abuse through the media. They fear they will be judged. They fear they will not be allowed to be real. They fear they must sign on to preset dogmas they don't really believe before they will be fully loved and respected. They feel that they will have to be inauthentic to who they are. I think Catherine Jameson Pitts expressed it well in the Adult Sunday School last Sunday when she said, The old way, and I paraphrase, but she said something to this effect. The old way of doing church was where one needed to first believe and then learn the behaviors, and then they could belong. But now, the way from a new evangelistic practice may be in the reverse. Maybe people need to feel like they belong without condition first, and then learn, in the belonging to the community, they learn the behaviors of that community, the ethics, the values, the convictions. And so in their own personal conscience, they learn to absorb the values of the community. And then they come to believe. They begin to know Jesus for themselves. Because the love they've experienced in the Christian community transforms them. The Spirit of Christ comes to them first through the sense of belonging unconditionally. Now let's test that and take that formula. Instead of applying it to the church, let's test it out on the tribe we call our families. Now, in a healthy family, one first belongs simply because you are who you are, who you are. And that's just fine. And then as you live into that family, you begin to adopt the healthy values and behaviors of that family. And then you come to believe in your family. You identify and value and embrace the story of your family as your own story. That family becomes your North Star as you move out into the world and live into your own unique call. Now, I recognize that not all families are so healthy, but I'm speaking in the ideal sense of the word. There's health in almost all families, and there's ill health too. Maybe that could be a model for the church to ponder, maybe. With all the dysfunction within the Corinthian church that Paul is writing to, there was fracturing. Today we see this unhealthy dynamic at play in all sorts of organizations, whether that be in the church or work or nation or family. When things start to go south is when the narrative, that is the stories we tell in our minds about others and ourselves, goes away from the narrative of optimism and hope and vision and positive intent and spirals downward into a more corrosive narrative of us versus them, of ill intent, of divisiveness, and of negative presumptions. Have any of us experienced in our life within organizations we've been a part of this sort of downward spiraling dynamic, or perhaps the opposite, the healthy dynamic? Have you loved your work, for instance, at first, and then under new management, seen the corrosive effect of poor leadership? I've known people in those kind of organizations, and one minute they love their work, and the next minute it is hell on earth. Sadly, it seems our current national situation is going in that direction at an alarming and accelerating rate. And yes, I'm talking about our current administration, but also before that. For years now, our nation has been going in the direction of us versus them, and narratives of suspicion and ill will and innuendos of negative rumor or outright misinformation. And the churches are not immune from this cultural milieu in which we are part. The very least we in the church can do is to not allow this disease to infect the body of Christ. Frankly, even in the peace church tradition, we have sometimes failed. I recall the last, at least, I don't remember how long, time goes by so fast, I think it was at least 25 years ago, somebody in the Mennonite church world made a large and detailed timeline chart of the Anabaptist history. It was about 10 feet long and 4 feet tall. The thing, it was a timeline that starts out with one essential line, beginning with the first Anabaptists, I don't know, Conor Grable and Felix Mons and such, And then within a short few decades, the timeline splits into several factions, and then from those splits into dozens and dozens of factions. Not all splits, mind you, are bad. Some are for the best. Some divorces, whether in families or in churches, are sometimes necessary and can be amicable. But still, it raises the question, with our church splits, are we that much different than the church in Corinth? Should we judge them so harshly if we aren't willing to look at our own foibles? When it comes to our own tendency to become tribal, I see basically two strong forces at play. Us versus them narratives and the compulsion to compare. And they kind of intersect and overlap, but let me raise these two ideas up in short. In the us versus them dynamic, the problem isn't so much the word us or the word them, it's rather in the word in between, versus or against. Rather than versus, perhaps we could try and. Us and them, rather than us versus them. They have very different feels to them. It's like Gary and Chris versus Gary versus Chris. Feels a lot different, doesn't it? Yeah, exactly. Just changing that one word might move us from enemies to friends, competitors to collaborators, problem solvers to problem makers to problem solvers. I understand it's a bit simplistic, but it is amazing how changing one word can change the picture of how we see ourselves in relation to others. This calls into question certain biblical words such as saved versus damned or chosen versus not chosen. I'm not going to tackle those polar dynamics today, but suffice it to say, these words do tend to lend themselves to us versus them problems at times, and may even get in the way of unconditional love and true evangelism. The other issue that I mentioned is the problem of comparisons. In the Shakespeare's play, Much Ado About Nothing, there's a character named Dogberry says, "All comparisons are odious." That means comparisons, when we compare ourselves to others, it stinks. Paul is saying the same thing to the Corinthians in his letter. He said, people are saying Paul is better than Apollos, or Apollos is better than Peter. And Paul says to this ridiculous game of comparison dynamics, he says, essentially, and I paraphrase, knock it off. We're all just servants of the Lord. There's one God and many workers. All are important. All are called. And remember, in God's world, there is not distinctions of Greek or Jew, male or female, slave or free. Furthermore, Paul says, we are all on the same team. We're all a part of God's great project, so stop comparing. Some plant, some water, some weed, some gather, so what? It's all about God's work. Ego has no place there. God and God alone is behind the magic that happens in making life come forth. Do your work and stop looking over at what others do or don't do. Shifting to another metaphor, Paul then says, I only laid the foundation. Others come and build upon that foundation. Furthermore, don't forget, there is only one foundation that is worth anything, and that is the foundation of Jesus Christ. We don't know when, but I assume fairly soon, this church will have a new pastor. You've had good pastors in the past. Each one has a certain unique talent and talents and gifts and personalities. And from what I know of this congregation, as far as I know, you've been very gracious in not comparing past pastors with current ones. I haven't felt that, but obviously Megan was gifted in ways I am not. And likewise, my gifts are different from hers. And it does no good to compare and contrast. Each pastor brings their own unique strengths, which you may benefit from. and they bring their own weaknesses, which you may overlook if you can, or guide if you must. When I leave, both you and I will miss one another. But I trust that you will receive the incoming pastor, when that happens in the near future, with grace and a sense of partnership. Just as Paul is trying to express to the Corinthian sisters and brothers, we're all on the same team, so it is with any leadership you call to this church. We're all a part of the same Christ-centered project. Nobody is better than others. We're just using our gifts and our callings as God has led us. And as long as Christ remains our foundation, we will all be blessed. Clearly, as the culture is changing at a pace that is somewhat frightening, but also exciting, the church needs to adjust its functions and order its life accordingly. But one thing never changes, Paul reminds us in our scriptures today. That is the foundation, Jesus Christ. As long as God calls Albany Mennonite Church to be a community or a tribe that lovingly relates to one another as Christ did so long ago, this church will do fine. As long as this church sees its work as extending the love of Jesus out into the world, this tribe will continue to be blessed and to be a blessing for others. Amen.